Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me. If you brought them to the book of Matthew, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 8. If you didn't bring your Bibles, no worries. The scriptures will also be on the screens. While you're turning, I'll make reference to this probably throughout the first part of the year, especially for those in the 10 o'clock service. If you could explore other options, namely the 8:30 service or the 1 o'clock service on Sunday, that would help us tremendously until we get into our new facility. So if you can make the switch, that'd be awesome. And if you can't, we understand this is a popular service time. But if you can, that would be beneficial not only to us, but to all the people who worship here as well. Well, in the book of Matthew chapter 8, I was reading this chapter this week, and it just spoke so big to my heart, especially one particular word. We're going to major on that word at the beginning part of this series. Let's look at it here in Matthew chapter 8, and we'll look in verse number 5. Matthew chapter 8, in verse number 5. It said, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy," and he's in a bad way. He's grievously tormented. "And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him." How many of you are thankful that Jesus is our healer? "And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you would come under my roof." But notice this, I've got this underlined and highlighted. "But speak the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. To another, I say, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, I've got this underlined and highlighted and put in parentheses, "he marveled." Jesus marveled. "And said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel." Have you ever marveled at something? Like you just stood back and were in awe, just shocked by it, like just caught off guard, like surprised and impressed all at the same time. When I thought about marveling, the first story that came to my mind when I was thinking about this scripture is something that happened to me years ago. When me and my wife first got married, we went to some meetings in Birmingham, Alabama. And my wife would get mad at me if I didn't say this, Roll Tide for all the Alabama fans that are out there. How many of you are going for Alabama? How many of you are going for, okay. Georgia, any Georgia people? Okay, my wife forgives you. With that, while we may be split on Alabama and Georgia, I think we all can agree today that we all want the New Orleans Saints to win and be victorious and carry this streak all the way to the Super Bowl. And if you can't agree with that, we do offer altar calls at the end of every service, where you yourself can become a saint in Jesus' name. Think about it. If God was going to root for any team, wouldn't it be the Saints? I mean, let's just put two and two together, people. Come on. Just logically think. Anyway, have you ever marveled at something? Me and my wife, once again, we were in a meeting in Birmingham because she's from Alabama. And we were at a church meeting there, and it was a morning meeting. There was a night meeting. At the morning meeting, I saw this woman walk by, and she was carrying a purse. And my wife had educated me that this purse has a knockoff brand. Like you have, like, it was an LV purse, and like you have LB and LP, and these are like cheaper brands of this. And with this, I knew that there were knockoffs, but I knew this purse was the real thing. So I asked my wife, I said, "That's the real thing, isn't it?" She said, "Oh yeah, that's the real thing." And when I asked her that, the Holy Spirit put it on my heart, buy your mom that purse. Buy your mom that purse. I'm like, okay, like that was just big in my heart. Buy your mom that purse. Well, I'm newly married, so I haven't done a ton of purse shopping before, so I have no idea how much this purse costs. Like it's completely out of my realm of thinking. I just know what I feel like God has spoken in my heart. So anyway, I didn't tell anybody anything. We got in the car after that morning service, and I looked at my wife, and I told my wife, I'm like, look, I saw this lady walk by. She had that purse. I recognized that that's kind of the real thing from what you trained me in to be able to spot the fakes. And I said, when I saw it, the Lord put it on my heart to buy my mom that type of purse. She said, "That's so funny you say that. I got the exact same thing when I saw that person." I'm like, "Awesome." In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And I'm like, "You got it. I got it. Let's make it happen." So I said, "Here's the thing. I know you have family you want to see." I said, "You go see your family. And then I'll go to the store, pick up the purse, and I'll give it to my mom that night because at the night meeting." And my wife said, "Oh, great." So anyway, we split our separate ways. Now I go into the store to buy my mom this purse. And once again, haven't done much purse shopping at this point in my life. I was in my young 20s. I think it was like 22, 23 at the time. And I walk over into the store. It was a Saks in Birmingham, still there over in the, I forget the name of that place, but it's the place that overlooks kind of Birmingham, that kind of deal. And I walk in there and it has its own little separate division in the store. And I'm like, that's interesting. And so I walk over and like, this is different than all the other parts of the store. Like everything's in glass. Like you can't pick up and look at stuff. And I'm like, okay, like if that's how you want to roll, that's how we'll roll. And with this, I'm looking at all this stuff and a lady comes and she kind of can tell like I'm a cow at a new gate. Like I don't know what I'm doing. And she's like, "Sir, can I help you?" And I'm like, "Yes, I saw a particular purse today. I'd like to get that purse for my mom." And she said, "Oh, that's so nice, you know, that kind of deal." And she said, "Do you see it?" And I said, "Yes, that's actually it. It's the one behind the counter." She's like, "Oh, okay." Like she gets excited. And so like, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking like $100, you know, somewhere in that neighborhood. You know, it's like, you know, in my mind, it'd be like, that'd be what a purse would cost. So I'm like, "Yeah, well, I see you have other stuff. Like I'll get the keychain. I'll get the wallet, you know, makeup bag. Sure. Put it all together." So this lady's like super excited. And so we go to the register and she rings it all up and I marveled. Like in my mind, I'm not buying a car. I'm buying a purse. And so I kid you not, I tell the lady, I'm like, "I'm going to shop around a little bit. Like, I'm just going to shop around." And so I walk out of the store and I'm marveling. I'm like, "I can't believe this stuff would cost this much." And so kid you not, like I knew how much money I had in my account, but still I wanted to check. And so like at this time, you didn't have a mobile app where you could check to see how much was in your account. So I had to go to an ATM and I found out that if I bought just the purse, like not all the accessories, just the purse, that I would have like $35 left in my account. And so I tell God, I'm like, "God, like, are you sure, God? Are you sure, Jesus? Like any other purse, God, one that's not in glass, like any other purse, Jesus." And the Lord dealt with me. So there's only two masters, Joel. Like, this is a moment for you, man. This is a moment where you can grow and trust me. There's only two masters, and that's money and me. Are you going to let money tell you what to do? Or are you going to let me tell you what to do? It's like both me, and I knew I couldn't argue with him because Pep got the same thing. And I'm like, "We both got it, God." So I went in and bought the purse. Now my point is marveling, like astounded, like amazed. Jesus marveled at this man. Like he had a moment when he heard what this man said, his mouth dropped. He is in awe. Now we throw around like words and adjectives like "it was amazing," but it really wasn't amazing, it was just okay, but like we make things bigger than they are. The Bible doesn't do that. When it gives an adjective, when it gives a word like this, it means it. It means literally Jesus paused, like this set him back. Like this impressed Jesus to the degree that he is marveling. And I read that this week, and when I read it, I thought, I'd like to do that. Like, I'd like to do that, where God looks at my life and he marvels. Like, when God looks at what I'm doing and how I'm living, like, he stands back and he's like, "Now, that's how you do it. Now, that's," I'd like to give him that gift. I'd like to give him the gift of him being able to see what I do and what you do and be like, "Now, that's it," and just marvel. There are two times in scriptures where Jesus marveled. Now, the reason why this is important is because Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father." So you don't have to guess what is God like. Jesus says, "Just look at me, and when you see me, this is exactly how the Father is." And so there are two times in scripture where the Bible says Jesus marveled. This is one. The other one is when Jesus goes into his own hometown, and he comes into his own hometown after leaving another town where he just performed amazing miracles. And all these people follow him over into his own hometown, and they're telling all the people here that Jesus is working these fantastic miracles, and what he did for me, he can do for you. And with this, they respond back to them, "Nah, that's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. Like, we grew up with Jesus. Jesus went to the same school as like what our kids went to," and they had so much unbelief. that it says that Jesus in his own hometown could there do no miracles, no mighty works, save that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And then it says, and Jesus marveled at their unbelief. So it seems like the two things that Jesus marveled at was either someone's incredible lack of faith or someone's faith. And I know in my life, like, I have seen God do some amazing things. I know in my life I have seen God be faithful time after time after time. But I also know in Scripture, like, there are moments where God closed the mouth of lions, and we just sang about it. He split seas so that people could walk right through them. Like, we serve a miraculous God, that we all have miracles around us. Even if you've never seen one, that Bible that you have in your lap or in your neighbor's lap right next to you, that Bible is chock full of people seeing the power of God. And with that, the reason why it's there is not just a testimony of past miracles. It is designed to solicit your faith to believe God for current ones. And what I want for you this year is for you to be just like the centurion, where you come to Jesus believing to see the goodness of God in the land of the living with so much certainty and with so much tenacity that it absolutely makes our Lord Jesus marvel at the faith you are showing him. Now, it's my job as a pastor to teach you how to do that. And so when I look at this story, I see a couple of points that if you can put them in your life, if I can put them in mine, we have a good chance of Jesus marveling at our life. And the first thing I see is this. There are some things you need to see go, and there are some things you need to see come. There are some things you need to see happen. The centurion, he mentions three things. He says, when I say to someone go, they go. When I say to someone come, they come. And when I say to someone do this, they do it. Now here's what I know, that in order for this year to be your best year ever, there are some things you need to see go. Like, there are some things you need to see leave. And if it left, it would be a great year for you. There are other things that if you saw them come, if a new job came or if health came, it would be your best year ever. There's some other of you in this room that there's some things that need to happen. Like, there's some things that need to happen with your health. There's some things that need to happen with your finances. There's some things that need to happen in your relationships, in your marriage, in the job, that if it happened, it would be your best year ever. And what we see is this man, he knew exactly what he wanted. In other words, he saw it. And if you are going to see the miraculous power of God in your life, you're going to have to see it too. What did this man say? You come and you speak the word only, I know my servant shall be healed. This is not just a statement he's saying. Can't you see and hear the certainty in that? He sees it happening. He sees Jesus speaking that word. He sees it so clearly that he knows when Jesus says it, his servant shall be healed. You can put it this way. He knew exactly what he wanted. And he knew it would happen in Jesus' name. So with this, one of the things I want everyone in this room to do, and chances are many of you have already done this. If you haven't, that's okay. You still have plenty of time. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to decide on the things you would like to see happen this year. I want you to decide on these things. Now, when I say decide, I don't just mean like pick. I mean decide. You're cutting away any other alternative. Like, this is not something you're just wishing. This is not just something you're playing around. You are cutting away any other alternative. It is saying, this is the year. This is the year where I'm finally going to see some things go. I'm finally going to see some things come. And I'm going to finally see some things happen. I'm cutting away any other alternative. I want you to decide on what those things are. And I want you to pick them. Now, here's the thing. Now, if somebody says, well, how do you know? How do you pick those things that you want to see happen. In my life, I found this to be true, that a change of place plus a change of pace always equals a change of perspective. It always helps my vision, in other words. A change of place and a change of pace. Now, when I talk about place, I'm meaning that there are particular spaces where it just seems like God speaks to me. I think Jesus had the same thing. When Jesus wanted to hear from God, he would often get in nature. Like he would often walk by the beach or go up into a mountain, but he would pick these kind of scenic places to get God's word and to see what God wanted him to do. Jesus lived by vision. In fact, he said, if you see me doing it, it's because the Father has already shown me to do it. He was just carrying out the vision that the Father gave him. Now, that vision always came from a change of place. He would depart from people. He would pull away from crowds, and he would go and change his place. He would get in private. For me, I think God tends to speak to people in nature. Now, I can't prove this, but you can't disprove it either. But when I think about how God created nature, it was all created by his spoken word. God spoke and created this world. So this world is filled with his words. And I think you get out over into what's already filled with his words. It just opens up your life to be able to hear from God too. One of the things that me and my wife used to do that we need to do more often is we would just get away and find like in wintertime, for instance, sometimes you go to the beach and with it you get a little condo or a little hotel room that's much cheaper because everyone goes there during summer, so in winter no one's there. And we would go to these places and we would envision things. We change our place. And I always got such clear vision then. And we need to go back to that. So sometimes, for some of you, it may be a change of place. But I think for all of us, we could use a change of pace. I don't know about you, but for the past couple of years, I have found myself living way too fast. Way too fast. Now, there's two types of ways you can live. You can live with heads down, or you can live with heads up. Now, a healthy life has a balance. You're balancing heads up time and heads down time. Now, here's what I mean by heads up time. Heads up time is where you're looking up, like God told Abraham. Abraham, look up from the place where you are. Jesus is the glory and the lifter of our heads. When you're lifting up, you're seeing where you want to go. You're seeing what could be. Heads up time is where you're envisioning the life you want to live. Heads down time is where you're working to get your life to that place. So you have a healthy balance. You're seeing where you want to go, then you're working to get yourself there. But what happens is that people get stuck in one of the two. They get so stuck with heads up time that they forget there needs to be some heads down time to actually take their life there. Or they get so stuck in heads down time that they're not working to take their life forward. They're just simply working to maintain the life they have. Now, what I have found in my life is that when me and my wife were younger, and in our early 20s, and starting a family and all these types of things, we had much more heads up time. I mean, my life was just filled with vision. It was filled with, what do you want to be and what I wanted to achieve. And when I look back at some of my journaling and some of my writing, you know what I find? And it makes me mad. I dreamed a lot more and a lot bigger in those years. What I saw God doing in her life, what I saw God doing in my life, it just kind of shakes me to see, Joel, where did that dream go? Like what happened, Joel? How did you forsake that dream? Like, it was so much bigger. I had so much more heads up time. And one of the things that I found in my life is over the past couple of years, the time that I had envisioning and praying and believing and writing those goals down, it has produced this amazing life that I live. But I have had so much heads down time where I'm simply maintaining this life. And I think we all get busier as we start families and you get kids and every day you got something. That there's so much heads down time that there's absolutely zero time for heads up time. I know the Lord has been dealing with me to change that. Because here's the thing, as a leader, you have to see the future. And someone says, well, I'm not a leader. Sure you are. You may not be a pastor or an employer, but did you know every single person in this room is leading something? You know what you're leading? You're leading yourself. If you lead nothing else at all, you're leading yourself. And one absolute requirement for a leader is vision. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall where? into the ditch. He didn't say a ditch, he said the ditch. It seems like that there's a place in life where people get stuck. It's just like, I'm stuck. Like, it's just, I'm stuck and I feel trapped and I feel like I can't go anywhere. You're in the ditch. And millions of other people have been in the ditch too. You know how you get out of the ditch is not more effort? How you get out of the ditch is to get your sight back. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. He's not talking about sight with the physical eyes. He's talking about the sight of the heart, vision. Where do you want to go? The Bible talks about where there is no vision, the people perish. Where do you want to go? Here's what I want you to do. In all of your lives, I want you to explore and refine your desires. What do you really want? Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? At the end of this year, who do you want to be? Like, what do you want to see that God has done in your life and your family? Like, what do you really want? I want you to pick these things. Even in Jesus' ministry, you see a blind man come to Jesus, and when he approaches Jesus, he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And this guy's blind. You know what Jesus says? "What do you want me to do for you? You tell me. What do you want me to do for you?" Now, this shocks me, because it's like everybody there knows exactly what this guy needs. Like, you could see a five-year-old over there like, "Oh, pick me, pick me. I know what he wants. He wants to see." But you know what Jesus made this man do? He made him vocalize his desires. He made him tell Jesus, "This is what I want." And the blind man said, "Lord Jesus, I want to receive my sight." I want you to pick what you really want. I want you to have that heads up time where you're envisioning it. I want you to have that heads up time where you're seeing it. And I want you to do something after you pick those things. I want you to next write them down. Write them down. Now, this is not just me telling you to do this. This is what Scripture tells us to do. In the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, it says, write the vision. And when you write it, don't make it vague. Make it plain. Write the vision. What does that mean? It means that vision, your heart is seeing where you want to go, what's next, and you're writing that vision down. Now, I know that the Bible teaches us to do it, but here's what's funny is that there's principles and people who study these principles out in the earth and people who study success. And you know what they found? Successful people not only have goals, they have written goals. Now, there's tons of information and studies where people have done these types of things. But everyone who's successful lives with intentionality. Like, they know exactly what they want. And one of these studies, it found out from Harvard, this is probably my favorite study, it says about 3 decades ago, they asked Harvard's MBA class if they had set any goals for their future after Harvard and if they had crafted a plan to reach them. So it says, you're graduating, what's your plans after this? Like, what do you want to do? Now, here's what they found. 3% said they had goals written down, and they had plans to reach those goals written down as well. So 3% of the graduating class said, yes, we have goals, they're written down, and we have a plan to reach those goals. 13% said they had goals, but they were not written. 84% said they had no specific goals whatsoever. So 3% says, yeah, we got goals. In fact, we got them written down, plans to go with them. 13% said, well, we don't have them written down, but we do have goals. 84% said, nah, we don't really have any goals. Like, we're just glad we graduated. Here's what they found later. 10 years later, they followed up with the former students and found out the following. This is interesting. The 13% who said they had goals were earning on average twice as much as the 84% who had no goals. Is goal setting important? Sure it is. How can you reach a goal if you don't set it? How do you even know if you've made progress if you don't set a mile marker? How do you even know if you won the race unless there's a finish line? How do you know you won the game unless there's a scoreboard? There's got to be an ending, something you're shooting for. And the people who were shooting for something had goals, found out they ran faster. They ran harder when they knew there was a finish line, therefore they accomplished more. But here's the amazing thing. There were people who, without even probably knowing it, were following Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. And it said the 3% who had goals written down were earning 10 times as much as the other 97% put together. Amazing. 10 times more by simply writing their goals down than the entire 97% of the rest of the class put together. It's good to have goals. It's better to have those goals written down. But here's what I want you to do that even takes it a step further. And this is where I believe God can really kick in your life and in mine. And it's point number C. I want you to have regular heads up time where you see the goals as yours. I want you to have regular time where you're not just writing goals, but you're seeing the goals as yours. There's something about every miracle I see in Scripture. There was a certainty to those miracles. There's a certainty to them. Now, here's what I found in life is that many look but don't see. You've probably heard that statement before, many look but do not see. What that simply means is that you saw a whole bunch of people today, but you didn't really see them. You probably looked at them. Like on the way to church, you passed by some other cars. You might have seen the other drivers, but you didn't really see them. There are times this morning where you're sitting by a whole bunch of people today, and when you walked in, you saw the people, and when you walked out, you saw them, but you really didn't see them, you looked at them. The difference between looking and seeing is investment. See, like you can look at someone and say, have a good day, but not really mean it, you're just focusing on where you're going. Or you can have someone come up to you and say, how are you? And they don't really mean it, like they're just saying that to everyone that they see. But there's someone else who comes and they see, how are you? And they're looking. Or like, seriously, are you okay? Are you happy? You having a good day? And they really mean it. There are times when you look at your kids, and then there are times where you see them. There are times where you look at your wife, but then you see them. There are other times where you look at friends, and then there are other times where you really see them, and you see past the facade, and you're really looking. The same is true with goals. Many people are going to look at their goals this year, but that's not you. You're going to see them. You're going to see those goals. You're going to invest your heart into seeing yourself as the possessor of those goals. This is not easy, but nor is it difficult. It just requires intentionality. Now, here's the thing. How are you going to do it? You're going to slow down, and you're going to have regular heads-up time where you see yourself as the possessor of those goals. Once again, every miracle in Scripture, they not only knew what they wanted, they saw it as happening. This guy knows, I need Jesus to speak and to heal this servant. I need his power to do this. So he knows what he wants, but do you see the certainty? Speak the word only, and my servant, he shall be well. This is the bedrock of every single miracle in Scripture. This is literally the foundation that every miracle must be based off of. It's not just knowing what you want. It's possessing what you want in your heart before you possess it in your hand. That you possess it in your heart before you hold it in your hand. This guy knows with certainty that if he speaks the word, my servant shall be well. This is Matthew chapter 8, right next door. In fact, you see a couple of other examples of this. And Matthew chapter 9, let's go over and look at it. Matthew chapter 9, and let's look here in verse number 18. Right next door. It says, while he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, we know him as Jairus, and worshiped him, saying, my daughter is now dead, but come and lay your hand upon her. Notice the certainty. She will live. Do you see he not only knows what he wants Jesus to do for him, but do you see that he sees it happening? I know when you come and you lay your hands on her, she will live. This is not a hope or just a wish. He's coming to Jesus knowing exactly what he wants, but he also believes Jesus can and will do it. Now notice, and this is not just the only example, but right after this in verse 19, so Jesus arose, followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years came behind him, touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Once again, do you see she knew what she wanted? She's not just coming to Jesus with anything random. I heard Brother Hagin, this minister that I followed years ago, he since passed away. But he said, so many people come down to the altar and pray. He says, as a pastor, I'd come up to him and I'd ask him, what are you praying for? And then they'd say, oh, nothing in particular. He said, well, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get nothing in particular. Faith and prayer demands a target. Do you see every single one of these people knew what they wanted? But not only did they know what they wanted, they saw it as happening already. They didn't just know what they wanted, they possessed it in their heart before they possessed it in their lives. When I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. When he lays his hands on my daughter, she will live. When he speaks the word only, my servant shall be healed. They knew it. Amen. Now, a number of years ago, me and my wife, we took a date. And we went to a local steakhouse here, and I think it was Valentine's Day. And we sat down at dinner, and the whole meal we were talking about this question. We said, where do you think we'll be 5 to 10 years from now? So having some heads up time. And I encourage you, if you have friends or if you have a spouse, to do this. Where are we going? Like, are we just working? Are we working towards something? Are we just living? Are we living towards something? Have that heads up time. Where do I want to go? Where do you see yourself 5 to 10 years from now? So with this, we were having this discussion. At this time, I think we only had one child, or maybe we didn't even have children yet. It was at the first part of our marriage. And with this, we were talking about, well, we think we'll have kids, and 5 to 10 years from now, they'll be about this age. And then it shifted to, like, our careers. This is where we see our lives going, and the church going, and our families going, and our house going. This is where we see things going. And so the whole dinner was just wonderful, great conversation. And we got in the car, drove back home, and when we pulled in the garage and I got out of the car and opened up the door to go into the house, I knew on the inside that I'd grieved the Holy Spirit. I knew I'd grieved him. And so, like, I can sense it on the inside, like something's wrong. He's trying to arrest my attention. Now, God is never mad at you, but God always wants to guide you and to lead you. And sometimes he does this by, like, a rubbing on the inside. Just, you know something's not right. And so I knew it. I knew it as soon as I walked into my house, like something's not right. And I walked back through the kitchen, walked through the living room, walked over into the bedroom, walked past the bedroom, over into the bathroom area, into the closet. And when I got into the closet, I just looked up and I said, Lord, what is that? Like, I can tell something's not right. Is there somebody I need to pray for? Is there something I need to pray for? And as soon as I said that, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said this. I never will forget this. He said, who told you it would take that long? I didn't even know what he meant. I said, what are you talking about? Who told me it would take that long? He said, at dinner tonight, you said in 5 to 10 years, this is where you guys would be. He said, who told you it would take that long? I said, well, Lord, you know. No one really told me it would take that long. I just kind of assumed with kind of the natural progression of things that this is where we would be. Just on the inside, that still small voice, I heard the Lord say this. He said, here's the problem with that. What you said could happen in 5 to 10 years, I could actually make happen in one. And then he said, but until your wildest dreams become tame, they'll never come true. I knew what he meant by that. Like, there were some things that I had said that could happen in 5 to 10 years that to even picture it happening in 1 year would just blow my mind. It's like my mind could not compute. My heart could not grasp even the expectation that what I said could happen in 10 years could happen in one. Like, it just blew my mind. Now, here's the issue with that. If you can't see it, you can't walk in it. If you can't hold it in here, you'll never hold it out here. Everything always has two creations. First, there's an inward creation, and once it's created, then an outward creation can come out. Perfect example is what we're doing over here with this new building. We see it. Every time you pull up, you see the physical creation of that. But did you know before there was a physical creation, there was an inward creation? Where an architect sat down with me and said, what do you see? What do you want in a new facility? You know what I did? I took what was in my heart and I began to say it with my mouth. And you know what he did? He began to write it down. After it was written down, then they could take what was written and start to materialize it in the earth. Life's the same way as that building. But before you can ever see the physical creation, your heart has to believe you received it even when you pray. Not when you get it, you got to possess it when you pray it. And when you are, when you have that, it's not a wild dream, it's tamed. You can grasp it, you can actually believe for it. So I told the Lord, I said, well, Lord, some of these things I honestly can't see. Like, I can't see it happening in a year. So I asked him this question, so how do you tame a wild dream? Like, if it's a wild dream, I could see it happening in 10, but happening in 1, like, I don't know. Like, how do you tame a wild dream? He gave me the example of Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith just like you. And Abraham, he started walking with God, and God comes to him and does the same thing he'll do for you. He sowed a seed of a dream in his heart of who he could be. And many of those things, as soon as God spoke it, Abraham's heart was able to grasp it and hold it. It just got it. And I've had my heart be able to pick up things that easy too. But there was one issue that God spoke to his heart that Abraham just could not see. And the reason why he could not see it is because he struggled so hard with it in his past. The same is true for you. There are issues in your life that your family struggled with. There are issues in your life that your father struggled with. There are issues in your life that maybe in your past, like you just grew up around that struggle. And when God starts identifying that area of your life, it can be harder for your faith to pick up that area. And so with this, the issue that Abraham was struggling with was having a child. See, the Bible tells us before Abraham ever met God that it says, and there was Abraham, and there was Sarah, and they were barren. Meaning for years they tried to have children, but it didn't work. And God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless you. Abraham's like, got it. I'm going to make you a blessing. Got it. And in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed through your offspring. And Abraham just couldn't see it, so he wasn't able to produce it. Year after year after year. And this led to immense amounts of frustration for Abraham because God has a promise, but he can't see the promise happening in his life. And you know what? It wasn't enough for God to give him the promise. It wasn't enough for the promise to be spoken to Abraham. Abraham had to see it, but he couldn't because he struggled. He came to God one day and he's like, what is this? You've spoken this to my heart. He's so frustrated. You ever been there? Just frustrated. He's so frustrated with God. And he comes to God and he's like, you told me, like you told me I would have a son and I don't have one. What, am I going to give all this stuff you blessed me to an employee? Like, is that where we're going with this? He couldn't see it. When Sarah heard it, she laughed. It was so laughable that God would be able to do that. And God comes to Sarah and he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Like, you don't think I could do this? The answer is no, she didn't. It was a wild dream. How did God tame it? He had to tame it before Abraham could ever produce it. How did he tame it? He comes to Abraham and he says, you need to change your place. Change your place, change your pace equals a change of perspective. He said, you need to change your place. Walk out of this tent. Get out of this tent. I need you to lift up your eyes and look. Abraham, do you see those stars? I see them, Lord. Can you count them? Nope. So shall your descendants be. Abraham, look down. You see that sand? I see it. Can you count the grains of sand, Abraham? Nope. So shall your descendants be. God gave him two things to look at every single day. Day after day after day. When you walk out in the desert at night, all you see is stars. And you walk out in a desert during the day, all you see is sand. And he gave him two things to look at that would be all he would see. Day after day, he's looking at those stars. So shall my seed be. Day after day, he's walking on that sand. So shall my seed be. And finally, over the process of time, it clicked in Abraham's heart that I am a father of many nations. And when it clicked in his heart, it produced in his life. You'll never rise above the image you have in your heart. This determines your future. That's why you got to guard it. Because out of it flow, have you ever heard this scripture? Out of your heart flow the issues of life. You know what that word issues means? Check it. Check me out. In the Hebrew, you know what it means? Boundaries. Your heart sets the boundaries of your life. And until your heart grows, your life can't grow. And so one of the things that I want you guys to do, I want you to be extremely proficient at setting goals. But did you know that's the easy part? You know what the more challenging part is? It's to have the goals that you set before you. Jesus said, the Bible says about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. He knew what he wanted, and he had it set before him. So I need you guys, for you to have your best year ever, I need you to set some goals, but I also need for you to set the goals you set before yourself. How do you do that? You could do a vision journal. You could do a vision book. For me, I have a prayer journal where I write my goals and I come to God about them. I use an app called Strides, and it's an app that sends me notifications on my goals and where I'm at with them, all those types of things. It's called Strides. It's not free. It's like $4.99, but I believe I'm worth the investment, and so are you. And so with this, like, it's an app, and I put my goals in it, and it updates me, and it'll send me notifications saying, okay, you said this. Where are you at with it? Like, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Like, check it. And so it sends me those notifications. I don't know. For you, it may look entirely different. I'm not here to just tell you to, you have to do this. What I am saying, though, is that for many of your goals, it's not enough to just write them down. You have to see yourself as the possessor of those goals. And when it clicks on the inside, that's when God does his best work. Amen? How many of you are in? This is going to be our best year ever. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for each and every person who's here this morning. And I just thank you, Father, that we will all be people who set goals, but not only set those goals, we will be people who set those goals before us. I thank you, Father, for special miracles. Now, right now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, no one's looking around. And maybe God's been dealing with your heart this whole service. And you may feel far from God today, maybe because you've never made a decision for him, or maybe because you've done some things that have maybe caused you and others pain, and you just feel distant from him. But here's what I know. You may feel far from God, but God is not far from you. He loves you with a deep, passionate, intimate love. And for this year to be the year you want it to be, you know in your heart you got to do it with him. So right now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, no one's looking around. But you, if you're here today and you feel just something tugging on your heart, saying you need Jesus, like this is a moment of decision for you. You need Jesus. No one's looking. Every head is bowed. But before the eyes of the Father, would you just lift your hand today and say, that's me. Like, I'm ready to make a decision for Jesus. This is the day where my life turns around. This is the day where I see change. Thank you for those hands. See those hands. See that hand. Anybody else see that hand? See that hand. Anybody else see that hand? See that hand. All over this room. God bless you. Amazing. Now, everybody in this room, just pray with me. And when you pray, just repeat after me and let's mean what we say. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I call him my Lord, my Savior. Jesus, you've forgiven me. My past, it's forgiven. It's washed clean. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say boldly, today is the beginning of the best days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.